I don't know.
What did you say?
He's the guy in the Bible.
Yeah.
Most likely, a convert of Paul. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to him here and giving him some good instruction. In chapter number 2, the first part of the verse says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And his instruction to Titus, a preacher, speak things become sound doctrine. Then he gives instruction to the aged men. Somebody tell me what the aged men means.
Elders.
What would the aged men? Right. Like, so who would be an aged man here? There's only one. Who would it be?
You.
What's your birthday?
July 4th.
Oh, July.
71.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. December 31st, 1971. So who's the aged man here?
He's the shortest in here.
So that's supposed to be pretty easy to remember, aren't they?
Yeah, definitely.
So. All right, so the Bible says, aged men be sober. That means serious-minded.
Right.
And grave, which is, grave is a lot more than sober. Grave is somber. Grave is, yes, very serious, taking things very serious. Taking things with gravity, which means, you know, always thinking soberly and somberly, you know, not soon to frivolity and goofiness and carrying on and all those things. Temperate and sound in faith. You know, temperate is just that good, as your pastor preached, that good mix of doing right, not getting off on the tangent, not going off into Kookyville somewhere, but having a good mix of things that are right. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So the aged men, this is an instruction to them. Now, the Bible does not give instruction to the young women, but rather he gives instruction to the aged women. Now, never mind. Anyway, we won't even go there. There's none of them here, okay? But if there were some aged women here, we'd give them instruction. And I think it's interesting here, the Bible does not give the age of the young women instruction. He gives the aged women instruction. And so the instruction is to them concerning the younger women. And then he gives instruction to young men. And I find that interesting. There's a lot of ways you can probably look at that. But I believe it's because that young lady is supposed to be under the authority of her parents. She's been under the rule of her household, her father, her mother. And her mother's going to be the one to teach her these things. A young man, you know, the aged man doesn't say to give them instruction, but they are leading by example. They're going to be sober, grave, very patient, charity, temperance, sound in faith. They're going to be exhibiting these things. That's going to be an example to a young man.
Sure.
Where the Bible says this, the aged women likewise, and so likewise, sober, grave, temperate, sound of faith, charity, patience, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That means becoming, meaning it's an attractiveness. There's an appearance, if you will, of holiness. That's what becometh. So as it tells the aged women, your behavior ought to be in holiness. No room for frivolities and goofiness. And by the way, when I say that, it's not wrong to play games. It's not wrong to play Mexican train. It's not wrong to have good fellowship and have a good time. But it's talking about the things of the Lord. It talks about, and especially in this matter of teaching these young women, you know, the aged women ought to be very serious about this thing. It's not a joking. It's not cut-up time. It's not laughing time. This is something that ought to be very taken very serious by the aged women in the church, the ones that, you know, aren't here tonight. And so he says, not false accusers. Mm-hmm. That means they're not going to be just accusing people falsely. They're not going to be given to much wine. That means they're not going to drink a whole lot. They're not going to drink hardly anything. And I'd hope today they wouldn't drink anything. Just throwing that out there. There's no reason to drink wine today.
Try it.
None. Absolutely no reason.
Try it.
And then he says, teachers of good things. So the aged women are to teach good things. They ought not pass on indecency and immodesty and ungodly dress and ungodly talk and ungodly attitudes and ungodly actions. They ought to teach good things, instruct good things. And so, and he says this, that they, these things that the aged women are to do is so that they may teach the young women. So now, young women, who here would qualify as a young woman? Somebody point out a young woman. Is she a young woman? How about Mrs. Vadis? Is she a young woman?
Yep.
Is Audie a young woman?
Yep.
Yes.
Rebecca?
Yep.
No.
Yes. How about Miss Amy?
She's 40.
Younger than I am.
So now we're caught in a straight. You know, see, Sister Amy's now at that place. Life expectancy 79.2 years. She's just a little bit over the hill now, so she might be falling into that category of the aged women. She's in that transition, but I will say this. She has a daughter to look after.
Yeah, that's right.
So wouldn't that qualify her as an aged woman?
That's right.
It doesn't mean old. That word does not mean old. It just means having some age.
It's age.
You know, you don't eat old cheese. You eat aged cheese. That's a compliment. Thanks, Sister Amy. So you eat cheese. It's aged correctly, and you don't eat it just because it's old. You know, nobody eats 40-year-old cheese. But Sister Jody, is she a young woman?
Yes.
Yeah. She is, but does she have a daughter to look after?
That's
right. Does that age her? Don't say answer that question. You know, but as an aged woman, they're to teach the younger. That is the purpose of the aged women in the church, is to teach them. Now, I want to say this. It's good for them to teach them how to cook. It's good for them to teach them how to keep a clean house. It's good for them to teach them how to sew. It's good to teach them how to do all these home activities. It's a good thing for them to learn. That's why she's to be teacher of good things. And she's raising a young lady, and this instruction is given for this young woman, and we'll see a couple things here, but she's instructing her so that someday she can raise a family. Mm-hmm. And does that sound scary, Audie? You ready to raise a family? You're like, maybe next year? A little bit. A couple more years, right? How about Miss Autumn? You ready to raise a family?
Yeah.
All righty. We had to wait a couple days, I think so. Miss Jody, are you ready for a family? Right? Exactly. I'm not even asking you. it's a serious matter.
No question.
You know, that the young women have that serious responsibility. And so the Bible says for the aged woman to teach them these things. And so when the aged woman can be sober, when she can be not given to wine, she's an example. You know, she's in teaching them good things. You know, a young lady needs to be taught how to cook. It's a blessing, something that she'll be able to carry through her whole life. By the way, it's a good thing for guys to learn how to cook. Amen, Peter?
No question.
It's a good thing for guys to learn how to cook, too. And I had to teach, my mom taught me a lot of things how to cook. I knew how to cook, but I didn't know how to really, really cook until I became a bachelor. And I realized if I was going to eat good, I had to cook good. That's so the two went hand in hand, so I taught myself how to cook. Some more things about my mom taught me. My mom taught me a lot of things. Sure. But a young lady needs to be able to prepare that table consistently. You know, I know you all could ask Sister Jody, Sister Amy, and Sister Vadis. Well, Sister Vadis has house guests all the time. You know, it's not just a one and done. It's not just, hey, we'll cook one meal and we'll celebrate for a week and we'll gloat about how good that meal was we had a week ago. And it gets tiring, doesn't it, Eric? You know, you eat one meal and you don't eat for another 7 days. It's tough on a fella. And so that young lady needs to learn how to cook a morning meal, a noon meal. She needs to learn how to cook the evening meal, you know, three meals a day. And so it's going to be something that needs to become part of her life. So she needs to learn these things.
Sure thing.
And then she doesn't leave the dishes in the sink. Audie, I hate to tell you this, but, well, you and the other young ladies too, but, you know, when you do get married and have a family, nobody's going to clean up the dishes for you. I don't know if you knew that or not. Nobody's going to clean up your dishes. They're going to sit there, aren't they, honey? They're going to sit there forever.
I have to do the dishes.
That's right, Luke. Good. I'm glad you helped out. That's good.
Pretty hard.
Sister Jody, the dishes wash themselves. Yeah. So whether you want to or not, somebody's going to have to learn how to clean the dishes. And it's usually going to be that young lady. And all of a sudden, she's going to realize. And that's the thing that makes her an aged lady, by the way. She realizes she has this great responsibility. She has put clothing on the backs of her children. She has to learn how to do the laundry. And not just, you know, some of you know this. Again, I don't want to point people out, but not just one or two loads a week. Like when I was a bachelor, it was one load of whites, one load of everything else. Didn't matter. You know, it just went in the washer. That's just how it was. Now, you know, we're up to four or five loads a week because we added, you know, somebody else in the house. And just, even though my laundry's twice the size of hers, she has more laundry somehow than I do. And plus the towels. And now the dishes are getting washed. So we have dish towels and dish cloths, you know, all these other things as well. And we're not eating out all the time. So we have to clean up from that. So all these things add up. I mean, you know, we know friends that have large families where the washing machine does not stop running.
Amen.
I mean, it just, Sister Jody said amen. All right. It just runs nonstop, especially if you have a bunch of boys. You know, it's just nonstop. And so, you know, instructing these young women, excuse me, to take care of these physical things, the things of life, is going to help them when they become, when it comes time for them to have a family. They're going to have that instilled in them and taught in them. And so the Bible gives us very serious, very sober instruction to the aged women. Teach these younger women. Teach these things. Instruct these things. But he's dealing with the spiritual. And he says to teach them that they may teach the young women, verse 4, to be sober, to be serious, take matters of life serious. And Peter, you can nod your head at this, but do you know many young ladies that take things serious in life? You don't have to say anything, but you know, I mean, I grew up with sisters, and they finally started taking things serious, but it took a while for them. It took me a while to take things serious, but to have a soberness about things, a seriousness about the things of God, especially more than anything else.
Sure.
And so this is a taught characteristic. This isn't something. This doesn't come to the natural man.
That's right. No one does.
You know, I didn't just pick this up on my own and go, you know what? I need to be serious. Somebody had to teach me. There's times, especially in ministry, I had better be serious about things.
Yes, sir.
So this admonition is to the young woman and to the aged woman. The aged woman must be willing to teach, but the young lady must be willing to listen. She must be willing to say, hey, I want to know how to do that. I want to learn. This is for my benefit. And you know, I know people who married young ladies who were, they might have been attractive and they might have been the toast of the town and all. I mean, she was just the is it say right? Say the highest pork on the hog. That doesn't sound right, does it? But I mean, she was just a cut above everybody else. I mean, everything her life was, you know, was seemed to be going good. And then all of a sudden a fellow marries her and he learns that her mother has never taught her anything.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't know how to be a mother, doesn't know how to have a family. So the instruction is twofold, is to fall on the aged women to teach the younger, but also the younger must be willing to learn. They must be willing to accept the responsibility to learn these things. You know, my wife plays the piano. I'm not tooting her horn on that. I don't play the piano. My mom gave me piano lessons for 6 months to a year. I just never learned how to play the piano. I didn't care. But Rebecca took it serious because she wanted to learn how to play the piano. So she practiced and she learned. And eventually, I mean, you don't just play the piano. It just happens. You know, it's something you have to learn. It's something you have to be able to practice, be able to put your effort into it. You're going to do things wrong. You're going to mess things up. But eventually you learn how to do these things. And so there must be a willingness on both parts to be able to do this so that it works right. And so not only sobriety, but he says this. He says, teach the young women to love their husbands. That tells me it's not natural. And I talk about love is not just this, oh, he's so wonderful, oh, the gushy, you know, and the next week it's another guy, the next week it's another guy. And there's a lot of people that fall into that snare.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they meet a guy, oh, he's just so dreamy, and he's just gushing. You know, I was joking the other day about it. You know, my wife has learned a lot about me since we got married. We courted for a year. She knew me, I guess, for about 2 years. You know, not well, but we talked for a year before we got married. And she's learned way more since we got married than she did before we got married. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole lot more things. And so she had to learn how to love me because it's easy to love Tim McVeigh when he calls on the phone and tells me how beautiful you are and, oh, you're so sweet. Oh, you're my special girl. And, you know, give her flowers once a year, something like that. And, you know, it's easy. It's easy to love that guy.
That's right.
But, you know, when he's, and I'm just not trying to be crude, but when he's, you know, stinks and sweating and laying in bed and sick and throwing up and, you know, demanding you bring him, you know, something in the bedroom because he's sick on his stomach and he's hollering and, you know, he's, you know, just all the things that go along with it. That's not a natural to love that creature. is it, ladies, is it, Sister Amy, you'll be honest if nobody else will. Is it natural? And go, you know what? I just love this man. This disgusting, hairy, bearded man laying on the floor. So, you know, you have to be taught. Who teaches that? The aged teach the younger. That's an instruction that's given. They must learn how to love their husbands because unconditionally, no matter what happens with that man, she must learn how to love him. And by the way, the instruction is given to him to love her as well, not in this passage, but in the scripture. And the Bible says this, to be not bitter against her. We talked about that the other night. Don't ever let anything go between you and your wife without forgiveness. Men, I mean, they're the weaker vessel. Isn't that not right?
Right, brother.
I mean, she's not here, Brother Bob. You can nod your head. It's okay. But she's the weaker vessel. And so, you know, I have to forgive her because I'll just be honest, she may not. But if I forgive her, then she always just forgives me. It takes 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes sometimes, but she always forgives me.
Mm-hmm.
As long as I forgive her first, because it's not in her naturally to love me like that. Somebody has to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And then he says this, not only to love their husbands, he said to love their children. And some of you ladies could say amen, nod your head. It's not a natural thing. I mean, everybody loves a baby. Everybody loves a cute, adorable little baby, you know, when they can hand them back to somebody. You know, that's what's always been. Everybody's like, oh, look how cute she is. Oh, she's just Zach and Amber's little baby. You all will meet her. And I mean, she just steals your heart. She's the most adorable little thing, her big eyes, and she's smiling and happy, you know. But as soon as I get a whiff of anything, I'm like, here, Zach, you know, here's your baby. And Zach goes, here, Amber, here's your baby. And regardless, it's something you have to learn how to love your children. And if you don't believe me, look at the world around us. Look at people around us and the lack of love they have for their children. A dad has to learn how to love his children. It's not a natural thing to love your children and to sacrifice, to give to them, to provide for them. Some men are the most greedy pigs I've ever met. Well, most men are. But anyway, we'll just be honest about ourselves. But I see men, they work so that they can have. And then if there's anything left over, their wife and children might have it. That's why most men send their wife off down to the junkyard to take transmissions out of cars and sell them. Because they what they make, they want to keep for themselves. They're working for themselves. And a man has to learn how to work. He's working for his family. Anything that comes in is going to go to his family, take care of the needs. If you don't provide for your own, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you're worse than an infidel. And so this woman needs to learn how to love her children. Who's going to teach that? These aged women. They're going to teach them how to love their children, nurture their children. I mean, truly love their children. Mm-hmm. Show affection to their children. That's a great lack of affection today. We have a huggy society. And y'all may not understand what I mean, but it's this mentality of this huggy society. And I think a lot of it comes because people don't get loved at home. They don't get hugged at home. They don't get hugged by a dad. They don't get hugged by a mom. There's no affection because it's not natural. And that's what the Bible talks about. There being no natural affection in these last days. Mm-hmm. Because they don't have that ability to naturally show affection towards people. Again, it's something that needs to be taught. The age needs to teach the women how to love their children, to be discreet. That means along the lines of having discretion. Discreet is to make sound, wise decisions. That's a learned trait. You have to be taught, instructed how to make just good, sound decisions, how to have good discretion, how to choose between right and wrong. A young lady needs to be taught that by an Asian woman. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them how to make. It's not a matter of this right or is this right or wrong. You know, it's not a matter of black and white. But young lady, make the right decision. It's not a matter of a legal process where she has to pull out a little book like the Amish would do and go down through the ordinance of the church and go, okay, I cannot do this because ordinance number 12, you know, says that I cannot have more than a 4-inch ruffle underneath my petticoat on the bottom of my skirt inside where nobody can see it. You know, it's just a matter of her discretion means she can make that discernment right or wrong. When time comes for her to have to make a decision, she can discern and say, you know what, I don't need the law to tell me it's right or wrong. I have discretion. I'm discreet about these things. And that discreet, it means that she's doing it subtly. She's doing it quietly. She's just able to discern right and wrong and make decisions based upon that. And so that's something that needs to be taught to young ladies. Chaste. Purity. Cleanness. Chasteness or chasteness. These were a chastity belt. You know, the mother, I mean, literally, they would send them on dates, which is kind of confusing to me, and then they'd bind them with this chastity belt and lock it up so that young man could not touch that young woman, and she was called a chastity belt. Well, a young Christian lady ought not need that because she ought to have an aged woman teaching her how to be pure. Teaching her the instruction to keep herself from evil and keep herself from fornication and keep herself pure in the light of God.
That's right, right.
And so that chasteness is a taught trait. And then keepers at home. And it says, I say, keepers at home. Mm-hmm. Running the home, running the house well. And that's something the Lord has instructed the women. Back in 2 Timothy 2. I'll just look at it quick and read it. I might take me a second just to find the verse. It's not in 2. It's not, well, let me start. Let me do 2 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, because I was going to do that in a minute anyway. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And then it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And then he goes on down further on in that chapter. He says in verse number 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. He's for them getting married. I mean, that's why an aged woman is teaching this younger woman is that someday she might have a house and she might have a husband and she might raise her children. He said, the younger women marry, bear children, that's the will of the Lord, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So that young woman needs to be taught how to guide the house. I use this as an illustration because I thought it was just a tremendous thing. And most, when I've used this at youth camps, most young women are just aghast that I'd even say something like this. But I had an evangelist friend of mine that his young daughter wanted to get her driver's permit. And she said, "Daddy, I want to get my learner's permit. I want to start driving." He said, "Okay, here's the deal." He said, "You're making a meal for the whole family. You're not getting any help. You're doing the whole meal top to bottom." He said, "You're going to give a menu. You're going to give it to your mom. She's going to approve it or disapprove it." He said, "You're cooking everything from scratch." And he said, "You're cleaning up afterwards. I mean, from setting the table to getting the right china out and the right glasses out and everything." He said, "You're doing all of that." And he said, "If it goes well and things are fine," he said, "I'll let you get your driver's permit." Well, what he didn't tell her is that he was inviting his mom, his dad, his brother, his sister, her aunt, her uncle, cousins. And I don't know how many people they had. I can't remember the number, but just had a house full of people. And then told her, you know, when she had the menu planned out, we're having corn, we're having green beans, we're having a salad, we're having a turkey, we're doing this. Then he said, "Okay, by the way, I've invited, you know, 22 people to come." And she was just aghast. She couldn't believe it. How in the world? And sister, I hate to point you out, but Sister Sharon Vadis has been doing that so long, she could cook for an army of 50 and it wouldn't faze her. But she has to teach these younger how to do, I'm putting you on the spot. She has to teach these younger women how to do that. You know, honey, can you cook for 25 people? Take a lot of work, but I think you could probably do it. Amen. I mean, Sister Amy, tonight for 25 people, I'm just picking Sister Amy. But it's something you're gonna have to learn this, because that lady's guiding the house. And if that young lady can make a meal for 22 people and take care of that, it's a pretty good show that she's able to guide the home. She's able to direct that home. And so he says to be a keeper at home because of that. Because she's guiding the home. She's raising those children. She's guiding those children. And she goes on and says this. I was just going to get to the young men, Peter. Somebody take notes for Peter on the young men.
Important for me, and I'll listen to it later.
Good, we'll do that. And he says this, discreet chaste, keepers at home, good, having good works, and then obedient to their own husbands. And I've looked at that verse many, many times and tried to get a better understanding. And I'll be honest, I fall short of understanding. But he says obedient to their own husbands, meaning that she's going to obey her husband, but she's going to obey, again, and the key word is her husband. She doesn't fall under the subjection of anybody else's husband. There is no, but my wife does not have to listen to anybody else.
That's right, brother.
But me.
Yes, sir.
That's just how it is. But she needs to learn how to be obedient to me. Does that come natural? Honey, you can be honest. Does that come natural? I mean, the day we got married and you vowed, "I will obey you and I'll follow," did you just like fall at my feet and be like, "Yes, oh yes, I'll obey you"? You can be honest, honey. These people know. It doesn't come natural. So somebody's got to teach these young ladies how to be obedient to their husbands. If he says jump, they jump. You know why? And then, I know people get all blood bent out of shape about that. If he told you to jump off a cliff, would you? Well, no, because she's not stupid. But she's going to obey her husband. And anything I command her to do and tell her to do, she's going to do, because I have to give an account to the Lord. And she knows that. And if I tell her to go jump off a cliff and she jumps off a cliff, you know, then at least she died being obedient to her husband. And I'm going to give an account to the Lord if he comes to jump off a cliff. I'll be honest with you. That's how it is. That's the hierarchy God's put in place. Mm-hmm. I have the greater responsibility. All she has to do is obey me. I have to give an account to God for how I guided our family, the things I told her to do. I have to give an account to God for that. I answer to him daily for that. I'm going to answer to him at that judgment seat as well. Sure. When I stand before him, I'm going to give an account for everything I've instructed her to do, whether it was right or wrong. And it's the same with your children. I don't have children yet. It's the same with your children, men. You give those children instruction. You tell them to do things. Tell them to do things that go against God. You have an account for it. Mm-hmm. Tell them to do things that go against the will of God. You can even account for it. Sure. Just tell them to do things just out of an ignorant heart, a mean heart. You're going to give an account to God for it. When you talk to that wife and you give her instruction, she must be taught to be obedient. But you also need to learn how to talk to her. Mm-hmm. I need to learn how to talk to my wife.
Sure thing.
I mean, we're still newlyweds. We're still honeymoon. It's just been a long honeymoon. That's all. But I need to learn how to talk to her. Give her those instructions. Why? Because it just helps her to be obedient. I mean, if I have her, you know, collar in my fist and I'm screaming out, "You will obey me!" I mean, yeah, she may obey me, but it would probably be a whole lot easier for her to obey me if maybe I didn't have a hold of her, choking her with her strings on her collar. It'd be a whole lot easier for her. Well, that was just a little detour there. Hey, but we'll get back on the Bible subject here. He says, be obedient to their own husbands. And he said this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To disobey the husband and all these things, everything is here, is when you ladies don't teach the younger, then the word of God can be blasphemed. Because the young generation, I hear it all the time. The generation comes up, I don't know how. I don't know how. I don't know how. I don't know how. And I realize we don't live in Amish community, but you don't live in an Amish convent, farmhouse community. You know, you don't live. You live in them, but you're not amongst them. Mm-hmm. You know, my grandparents grew up different than I grew up. I didn't grow up having to, you know, kill my own chickens and you know, making our own tallow and making our own soap. And I didn't have to grow up that way. And I'm glad I didn't have to grow up. I'll be honest, I'm glad I didn't have to grow up that way. It's good things to learn, but I'm glad I didn't have to grow up after stirring the lye soap, putting my hands there and ripping all the skin off my hands and, you know, having to try to mend my hands for 5 days just for making soap. I'm glad I didn't have to grow up that way. However, there was a generation, two generations ago, they knew all that stuff. I mean, they knew everything. I mean, if something was broken, they knew how to fix it. They knew how to weld. They knew how to plumb. They knew how to do carpentry. They knew how to be masons. You know, masons as far as laying block and brick. There's a generation that knew how to do that, but how come this generation doesn't know?
Doesn't know.
I'll tell you why, because they didn't teach them. Mm-hmm. And it is twofold. Nobody told them, and they didn't want to listen. Mm-hmm. And it's hard today. It's hard to get a young man to listen. Hey, I want to show you how to plumb. I want to show you how to do copper plumbing. I felt like an imbecile when I bought my house. I had several different plumbing leaks and plumbing issues. I had to call a guy from the church that knew how to do it. I said, Matt, I said, I just don't have a clue how to do it. Do you mind helping me? And so he helped me do something. He told me. He said, now, if you have another problem, he said, you know, I'll bring the stuff over. I'll help you, but you got to do it. And I agreed to it foolishly. Well, the other problem was the frost-free hydrant froze up down at the bottom, and the pipe snapped down at the bottom of the frost. For a frost-free hydrant, in case you would all know, if you live in New York, they're about, 8 foot deep? Mm. Where I live, they're about, they're supposed to be 6 foot deep. This is only 5 foot deep. Found it should have been 6 foot deep. It got down to the minus temperatures for about 5 days in a row, and the pipe broke. And so he didn't tell me, or I called him up, told him on the phone. I didn't tell him what the problem was. And he said, well, you agreed to fix this, so I'm going to watch you, and I'll walk you through this. Well, first thing I had to do is bust up a concrete pad, then dig a hole 5 foot deep, big enough to get me into it. And I'm telling you the truth now. This guy's holding onto my ankles. I'm head first down this hole with a welding torch and the solder and everything else I do with the joint. And I'm head first down this hole with him holding onto my ankles. This torch about this far from my face. I'm like trying to get this thing soldered on there. But nobody ever taught me that.
No.
And by the way, it was a huge victory for me. I mean, if you'll come to my house, I'll show you my frost-free hydrant. Man, I'm proud of it. I'll be honest with you. Because I was a... But it was a major thing for me. I never knew how to do that.
Yeah.
So young man, the Bible doesn't tell the aged to teach the young man. The Bible tells the young man, he says, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Why? Because that young man has to be willing to learn.
Sure.
And you young men, old men alike know this. Unless you're willing to learn, nobody's going to teach you anything.
Right.
And I can't say dogmatically that's what the Bible's saying here. But a young man has to want to learn. You know, and young men, you're not going to learn playing video games. You're not going to learn camping out in front of the television set.
Right.
You're not going to learn how to do these things. I remember Tim and Sam, I'm not going to try to toot their horn because I'd never do something like that to them. But Tim and Sam were talking about splitting wood. Who's that fellow? Tony? He used to come here. Was that his name? Tony?
Yeah.
And they told how Tony got that log out and showed him the grain and showed him where the grain was and, you know, how to lay that axe in there. And, I mean, they can split some pretty good wood. Eric, I know you can split some pretty good wood. Because somebody, it's not just picking up an axe. I mean, any idiot can pick up an axe, right? Anybody can swing it and hit the log. And, you know, but you break the axe handle, you get in trouble. You know, you bust the wood too small, you get in trouble. You know, so you got to know how to split wood. But you got to be one to listen to do that. You got to know how to lay. I mean, anybody can lay block. It's a simple thing. You pile up the block, slap some mortar on. Pile up some block, slap some mortar on. But I've been to commercial buildings that had mortar dripping down the outside of the walls, and I'm just like, that's embarrassing. I'd be embarrassed to have done this job. Mm-hmm. Why? Because somebody was getting paid to do a job they had no clue how to do. But it's because somebody probably wasn't willing to listen and learn and sit under somebody else. I've used this illustration many times. I worked at Staples part-time. And we'd have guys come in all the time, right out of high school, 18 years old. And they'd put on the application to fill all this stuff out. You know, where did you work? I worked at McDonald's for 3 months. You know, where did you work after that? I worked at a record store for a month. You know, why did you leave there? I got fired. Why? I was stealing, you know. And in the box on the bus, says, what position are you looking for? You know, you want a clerk, receiving, you know, technology, office supplies, you know, manager. And then in the very bottom, it would say store manager, which is the general manager. And I don't know, is that probably one out of 15 applications, this guy right out of high school, he checked the block, store manager. Doesn't know how to use the computer, doesn't know the tracking system, doesn't know how to ship and receive, doesn't know how to invoice, doesn't know the first thing about the business machines, doesn't know the first thing about business, doesn't know the first thing about anything at all, but he wants a job of general manager. Oh yeah, sure, yeah, we'll hire you, yeah, right. We're going to take our $8 million inventory and hand it to some guy right out of high school, 18 years old. Here, take our store and make it better. You know, but that's the mindset today. Nobody wants to work their way up.
Nobody wants to, that's right.
But Bob, what was your first job?
I was a laborer doing masonry.
There you go. Did they let you do the finishing work your first day?
No, that took quite a few years.
Quite a few years, didn't it?
Yeah.
But Dad, what was your first job?
Well, license plates in prison. No, I'm just kidding. My first job, I worked at a restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
And I started out at the bottom of the totem pole. Started out.
Bus boy, dishwasher.
Yeah, all that stuff.
Toilet plunger.
Yeah, all that.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Doug, how about you? What was your first job?
My first job was actually working at a tanning salon in Bradford, PA.
Oh, my goodness.
Yep. Mm-hmm. For my aunt.
That's the bottom, brother.
Yes.
No, I'm just making it all you.
Middle school, high school, so.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
Yeah, I had a job as a janitor, actually. My first job was a janitor cleaning up at the local elementary school. And during the summer, we had to go in and, you know, redo the floors and clean every desk.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
I mean, just nasty, filthy work. And I mean, I almost got fired three different times. I was cutting grass along the fence. He wouldn't let us use a weed eater. So we had to use the handheld trimmers along about 150-yard chain-link fence, pull the fence up and snip underneath of it. Well, he saw me laying down, and I was pulling it up, snipping underneath. He's like, isn't he called me in the office, chewed me up one side and down the other? And I remember saying to myself, you know, I'm going to get a better job than this. So then I got a job cleaning up at the butcher shop for a year and a half. Then I'd come in the evenings, 180-degree scalding hot water, rubber apron, rubber glove, white hat, you know, rubber gloves to here, rubber boots on, had to soap and spray everything down the butcher shop. It was the worst job. It was the worst job I ever had. I'm just being honest with you. It was work, but it didn't start at the top. You have to start at the bottom. By the way, that's a spiritual application as well. You know, young man has to be willing to work. He has to be willing to listen. He has to be willing to receive instruction. He has to be able to listen to somebody. And if he's willing to listen, then you can teach him. But Dale, you have all these young men in Sunday school that you deal with. If they're willing to listen, you can teach them something.
Oh, absolutely. No question.
But you got to be willing to listen to be able to teach them. That's the amazing thing about it. It just trickles on down through that. Mm-hmm. Just a couple more here, just real quick. Be sober-minded, young men. Verse number 7. And I dealt with this last Sunday at the church we were at. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And this is what the Lord kind of gave me a thought on that. Exhibiting a pattern of good works. What is a pattern?
An ongoing consistency.
Consistency. That's good, Randy. That's good. Consistency. You know, Mrs. Vadis and the ladies that sew my wife. A dress pattern. You do the same thing the same way every time. You cut it out. You might use different cloth. You might use different thread. You might use different buttons. But you cut that pattern out the same way every time. And he says a young man must have a pattern of good works. You know what's wrong with a lot of young men? There's no consistency. They build a snowman. They put an eye in this side and an eye up here. The next time they build, they got one in the back, one in the front. You know, and I know that's kind of trivial, but that's just the mindset of a lot of young men today. There's no pattern of good works. There's no consistent good works. Consistently doing right. Consistently doing good. You know, you all have these chickens over there. You know, chickens need daily maintenance on chickens. It becomes a pattern. You know, the word chores, you know, it's probably, at some point, we probably shouldn't use that at our house. We'll try to make it sound like it's really fun, you know. We'll call it a pattern. You know, a pattern of good works. Your children go do your pattern of good works today. You know? Make it sound fun. But the reason you do that is because there has to be a consistency. Mm-hmm. If you have a milk cow, you got to milk her twice a day. If you don't, you're going to have the meanest, nastiest milk cow in the county, and you're not going to be able to milk her one time, let alone twice a day, if you don't milk her one time. It's a consistency. Consistency. Well, that pattern of good works is something that, as a young man, you need to just consistently have that pattern in your life. Consistently read your Bible. Consistently pray. Consistently be kind to people. You can't be kind to people one day and mean the next day. You know, you can't be moody one day and just grumping all the time, and the next day just be filled with joy. But consistently find that pattern, preferably the pattern of joy, not the grumpiness, but consistently having a pattern of good works. Young Luke here, you know what he needs? He needs consistency.
That's right, bro.
He needs, and we can talk all day about just consistency in the home, that pattern in the home. Children, they've proven, secular psychologists know children need a pattern in the home. Same time to bed if they can, same time up if they can. You know, just a consistent pattern in their life. Why? Because that exhibits to them, we need to be consistent in everything that we do. Mm-hmm. There must be a consistency. He said, are showing a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, things we talked about earlier. This is for young men. I mean, taking this thing serious. And then he goes on and says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That heathens of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And that's for a young man. What the Bible's saying is that your speech, whatever you say, ought to be so solid and so firm and so honest and so real that if they do speak evil against you, they'll condemn themselves for lying about you. And that's for a young man. That's not for an aged man.
That's right,
Brother Bob, that's for a young man. What they're saying is what he says, he means. And what he says is who he is. And what he says, he's going to do. I hear a lot of young men today talking. I mean, they're going to do this and they're going to. And listen, we all had dreams. You know, mine were shattered by lots of things. I had dreams. I had just great dreams. I dreamed of, you know, one day walking on the moon, because I don't believe anybody else has, but anyway, that's a whole other thing. I mean, I had dreams. I had dreams of being a police officer one day. Would you believe that, brother? We would have been real good friends. I had dreams. I had stuff I wanted to do with my life. You know what they were? They were dreams. That's all that they were. Life came smack me in the face. I went to the United States Air Force, and I know you're all going to think really, really well of me. I signed up for two things. I was going to be in law enforcement. If I wasn't going to be in law enforcement, I was going to be a dental technician, and I was going to go to college at night, and I was going to become a dentist because I just like being. I like teeth. It's amazing. I would have helped you out, Brother Dale. But that was my dream. So I took all the tests. I went through basic training, took all the advancement tests and everything else. You know what they said? They said, you'll be a great computer guy. And I thought, you're kidding me. You gotta be kidding me. They put me in the computer field. And I actually tried to wash out on purpose. And I found that if you wash out, then they send you to administrative school, and I'll probably be a secretary in an office. And that's the last thing in the world I wanted. So I went ahead and I tried to pass the next one. I passed it fine. But you know, the amazing thing is the Air Force actually had it right, because the computer field made sense to me. I actually thrived in the computer field. It was logical. It worked with my brain. It made sense to me. I ended up thriving in the computer field. Ended up working my way up into very low level management. I had one guy that worked under me, and that's only because I made him work every once in a while. But I was working my way up, and then the Lord put me in the ministry. I never have been a dentist. Never going to be a dentist. You know, never going to be a police officer. Never going to walk on the moon, most likely. I might skip over the moon someday. But that's a whole other story. We all have these dreams. We all have these ambitions. But what happens is a lot of young men just talk about those things. They boast about this. And they never do anything towards that ambition. And let me put that spiritually. And then we're going to be done. But a lot of young men talk about spiritual things. But they don't exhibit that in their lives. There's a lot of people talk about being a preacher. I mean, I hear young men all the time talk about being a preacher. We had 9 preacher boys the first night when I was called to preach. We had 9 preacher boys. I was the second oldest of all of them. And so they made me go first on preacher boy night. There were 9 preachers that night that preached. One of them is off the mission field today because of health. He's laid up at the house, hasn't been on the mission field for 3 years. He's in his 60s. He was the oldest one. Another young man is steeped in easy believism. He's in the mission field in Thailand somewhere. Then there's me. Then there's another young man who his wife left him about 4 or 5 years ago because he just never went home. And so he's kind of running amok in ministry, but he's not preaching, thankfully. He's just some easy believism church, and he's like the maintenance man there. And it's a terrible, sad story. There's another young man that in the ministry got arrested for indecent exposure, and she just happened to be a police officer in a parking lot, and he just exposed himself to it. It's a young preacher in the church, 2 years younger than me. Another man was caught cheating on his wife, ran off with his wife. They're not in church tonight. Another young man, he got his girlfriend with child and broke up with her, married another woman. He's not in church tonight. There's another young man, I can't think of his name right now, but he's in an NIV tote church. Still claims he's a preacher, but doesn't really do any preaching. And, you know, he married a harlot, and he's an NIV tote. He's renounced the Word of God, mocks the King James Bible. I mean, this is what's come out of 9 preacher boys. And it rips at my heart to think of that. You know why? Because there's a lot of young men, just a lot of talk. Just a lot of talk.
Yeah, buddy.
Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only.
That's right, brother.
Lest you deceive yourselves.
Yes, sir.
We need some young ladies, some young men, some aged women to be doers of the word of God.
Yes, sir.
That's my challenge to all of you tonight, to do the word of God. It'd be good, young men, take Titus chapter 2 and put those verses that apply to you. Up on your mirror, I know you don't use it, but up on your, what do they use? No toothbrush, deodorant. What do they use, brother? What do young men use, Brother Bob? Phone?
Phone, no. For what?
Anything. They don't use a toothbrush. They don't use a mirror. I mean,
he's got an axe.
An axe. Eric, you put on your axe handle. There you go. Put on your axe handle. Be good for a young lady on her mirror to put those verses concerning the young lady. It'd be good for the aged women to put those verses on the mirror. Reminder, I need to teach this next generation. I know this is hard to understand. Can you imagine someday you're going to have to be teaching these things to another young lady and passing them on? You know, what you learned today from your mom and from these ladies in the church, you're going to have to pass on one day. Your cookies better be good. I'm just telling you. Nobody's going to want them, and that's embarrassing for a lady. You know, when they have a potluck at church, you do not want to be the lady. Everybody's like, no thanks. You just don't want to be that, right? You don't want to be that lady, do you? It's just as bad as that would kill you, wouldn't it? You'd go in hiding for a month. I know it'd kill my wife. She's fretting Sunday. We got a big meal Sunday, the next Sunday at church, and she's already worried about it. She said, what am I going to take? I said, just take something. Doesn't matter. She'll be up all night worried about it, trying to figure out what we got to take to church, because it's a big deal to a lady. Boy, I'd hate to be that one who didn't know how to make it. I worked with a guy, quick story, I'm done. I worked with a guy, and we had potlucks at work. And I mean, people would bring their wives' best dishes. I'd make jambalaya. I mean, it would have like half crabs in it, you know. I'd have shrimp with the tails on, with skins on them. I mean, prawns, you know. I'd load this thing up. I mean, these black folks, I mean, they come out there with piles of poke chops and greens and fat back and hogs. I mean, just, and we ate. I was in the military. I mean, we ate. And there was one old fella, and he made more money than any of us. He was a contractor with AT&T. This is in 95, 96, 97. He was making $100,000 a year back then. I mean, he had big money. I knew what I worked in the contracts division. I know what he was making. You know what he brought to every single potluck we had? 2 bags of potato chips.
No.
Every single time. He got the nickname Potato Chip. That's all he brought every time. You know why? I think his wife probably didn't know how to cook. I'll just be honest with you.
Oh, she's making $100,000 a year.
Making $100,000 a year. Why? We just go out to eat.
Right. Yeah.
It's just some things. It's just some good biblical, not just principles, but instructions.
Yeah,
young people, aged people, all of us alike. Yeah. Do we have any comments? Anybody? Testimony? Questions? Anything? Well, thank you all. But Dale, I'll turn back over to you. Whatever you want to do and say.